know if anybody knows his name. I just need only two or three people to know his name in here this morning. If you know his name, I dare you to shout it real quick. And when you shout it, just remember something that he did for you. His name is Jesus, the Lamb of God, Emmanuel. Somebody calls him the Bread of Life. Jesus is his name. Woo! And what's so powerful about his name is that the blood that he shed on Calvary, and I'm here to tell about four or five folk who are still sitting down on the name of Jesus, that his blood still works, that there's power in his blood. Shallow, y'all done messed up and invited the Holy Spirit in here this morning, and I'm not trying to get a start up. I started early this morning. I came on fire to give God some glory in this house. Come on, he's been too good, making ways out of no ways, parting red seas in your life. When you wanted to go back, he shut the door. Come on and bless his name in this house. Hallelujah. Woo, he's faithful. Time out for church. This is time just for a personal praise. I don't know about you, but every now and then, I gotta forget about the folk who's standing on my left and on my right, because they don't know the glory that's on me is connected to the story that's in me. And every now and then, I've got to give God a personal praise. Gotta forget about form and fashion and thank him for who he is. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Ooh, yes, Lord. Listen, while you're standing, why don't you just give God a great big praise offering real quick? Yeah. He's real. My, Sister Betty. Bless you, woman of God. Y'all all right this morning? Amen. Look, when they sounding that great, I gotta throw this in there. I used to sing in the choir. Y'all better go ahead and give God some praise this morning. And listen, before you take your seats, I just want you to thank God for the under shepherd that he has planted here. God gave him a destiny all the way when he was in central Los Angeles, all the way on the West Coast, before he even knew who he was. God designed and designated him to come to the East Coast to hear Shiloh Baptist Church and begin to bring people into the presence of God. So go ahead and put your holy hands together for none other than Reverend Darrell L. Armstrong, the under shepherd of this house. And if you're clapping for him, all the women know better. To be great in God as a man, you need a great woman. So go ahead and put your hands together for your first lady. She's a bad somebody. Sister Melanie, we love her. God bless you. I am grateful and honored and humbled to be standing in this sacred place. It holds such history. There is such an anointing. Anointings are not just on people, it's on places. Tells me about the oil that was in the altar and on the altar. And so there's an oil in this place, and I'm glad to see you this morning. I'm excited about the God that's in you. And I know something about a praise. The only way that you kind of have the praise that you have this morning is because of what you've been through. A praising is expression of appreciation. And there's some grateful folk in this house this morning. I can tell by your praise. Hallelujah. Well, listen, I don't know, but through my journeys, my highs and my lows, one thing that God has been, and that is a constant in my life. And as a part of that constant, he has connected me to people who have been a constant. And Shiloh, you are my family, and you have been my constant. And I thank you for that. I grew up as a young adult here at Shiloh Baptist Church. I came here green as a leaf. And I birthed two children under this ministry. And they were dedicated here. And they grew up in youth ministry here. Vacation Bible study and the rites of passage. And because of the seeds that this ministry has planted in their lives are beginning to bear the fruit of what Shiloh has planted. So my heart will forever be grateful for what you have given me and given my daughters. So I thank you. Listen, I'm not going to be before you long, because my cousin Rob is looking at me strong. He's saying the girl can go at a barbecue. I don't know what's going to happen when she gets a mic. So I promise I've come to give you a summer Sunday sermon. It's going to be short and sweet. It's hot outside. I came with my beach hairdo and I got somewhere to go. So I'm sure you do too. I'm glad to see you here. It must be the summer crowd. You made it anyhow. You told the hot dogs and the hamburgers and the shorter wait. And you came into the house of God. And so if you would just meet me in the book of Isaiah, chapter 50, verse 7. I'm going to be in and out of here. Isaiah 50, chapter 50, verse 7. I certainly want to give thanks and honor to one of the great leaders in my life. I had an opportunity to encounter during seminary and followed him into his church planting ministry and been under his leadership ever since I've been in this season of my ministry, because you know everything is a season. Everything. And so I give honor and homage to none other than my pastor, Pastor Darius Daniels. Amen, amen, amen. And I see some Kingdomites in the house, and I appreciate your one amen and your two amen, because they all help. Glad to see your face. I certainly give honor to our First Lady over there who serves diligently in that ministry. And of course, my waking up and my lying down and my preparation for the day could not be as successful without the man of God, the Boaz that God had put in my life. And so I thank God for Kevin, my honey boo, my man and my mate. I love him and honor him. And thank you for your leadership. Minister Tracy, I'm not going to mention my daughter Mackenzie because she told me not to. And you know how they can get. Yeah, so I'm just glad that if I had mentioned her, I would tell you that she's in the house and I'm glad that she's with me. But I won't do that. I won't mention her. And so Isaiah 50, chapter 50, it reads in verse 7 like this. It's real short and sweet. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint. One more time. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, it is that middle clause that we will focus on. Therefore, I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. Loving God, we certainly thank you this morning for what you have given us to survive off of, and that is your word. And not only are we able to survive, but we're able to thrive and be overcomers because of it. And so, God, this word that you have put in me and placed in me for this time and for this day, I pray, oh God, that I'm able to carry the message that you have given to me so that the ears that hear might take it and run with it. I pray, oh God, for every soul that lives in a place of confusion. They know you, but they haven't figured out what you've come to do in their lives. I pray you draw them closer to you. I pray for every backslider this morning, every person who walked away from you for one reason or another, oh God. I pray this word reminds them that you stalk them and you follow them and you text them just to make sure they're doing okay. And God, I pray you meet them on the bench this morning, reminding them of how much you love them and you're waiting to be reconnected with them. And God, I thank you so much for this leadership, for these women and men of God who hold up the and hold down the house while their leader is absent. God, give them strength and restore virtue unto them. This is my prayer, and I pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may take your seats in the presence of God. On this morning, as I lift this particular text up to you. I lift it up as my summer Sunday sermon entitled One Direction. One Direction. If you would, I'm just that kind of preacher, but I promise I won't exhaust you with it. If you could just turn to your neighbor and say, One Direction. One Direction. Listen, what I love about preaching from the prophetic utterances of Isaiah is that the book is located in the Old Testament, but it gives you a forenote or a foreword of the New Testament. What we're reading this morning actually comes right out of a suffering servant song. It's one of three. It's a foreshadowing of Jesus. And I love Isaiah because he reminds me that God doesn't just leave us in the bosom of Abraham, that God is up to something, that in his eternal counsel with himself, he's already devising a plan, not just to rescue the Israelites, but to rescue the Gentiles as well. And so that's why I enjoy reading the prophetic book of Isaiah. You know Isaiah. Isaiah is the prophet who prophesied that those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. Yeah, right in the verse 31, book 40, he puts it this way. You probably heard it. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not get weary. They shall walk and not faint. You know Isaiah. He said, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my right hand. You know, Isaiah goes on to tell us some more things that God has up his sleeve for us. He says, fear not, for I am your Redeemer. I've called you by name, Sister Betty. You are mine and I am yours. And when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers so they won't overtake you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burnt, nor shall the flame scorch you. That's what Isaiah's come to tell us. He came to remind us that God said, I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands, Brother Rob. Your walls are continually before me. This is the God of Isaiah. He reminds us that if God be for us, who can be against us? And it is something about the middle phrase that really catches my attention. And it seems to tie the two voices that you will find in this particular pericope together. There are two voices. We hear the voice of the prophet and the voice of God. And this middle passage right here, therefore I set my face like flint. It ties these two voices together. The middle phrase is, I set my face like flint. Now listen, I'm going to tell you a little bit about Flint a little later. But right now, what I need you to know is this. I need you to know that the declaration I hear, it says, therefore, I set my face like flint. In this statement, there is a declaration. It's not a question. It's not a quandary. It's a matter of fact. This is what I do. I set my face like flint. And I hear a person in the voice of this particular writer refusing to be moved. When I hear, therefore I set my face like flint, I hear somebody whose push won't be refused to be pushed off course. I hear somebody who refuses to be redirected. I hear somebody who refuses to be tripped up and played with. I hear a person who's about their kingdom business. I hear somebody who's tired of wasting time. I hear a voice that says, I don't care what you do, but as for me and my house, I'm shutting my face like flint. I hear someone with a determined mind, a made up mind, and I don't know who I'm talking to in here today, but somebody's tired of being sick and tired. I don't know who this message is for, but day in and day out, it's the same old thing. You get up, you brush your teeth, you eat a bagel, you stop at Dunkin' Donuts and get your coffee, you go to work, put up with your crazy coworkers, you're counting down your retirement clock as it ticks away, you know the minute and how long you got to go, you're undersalaried and you're overlooked and overworked and out of the loop, and they don't like you anyway, because you keep your station on the Christian station, and every time somebody asks you how you're doing at work, you say I'm blessed, and they say there she go again with that Jesus stuff. You ain't liked, they don't want you there, but somehow you make it anyhow. And I stopped by briefly this morning, really on my way to the beach, to tell you some good news this morning, Shiloh, that God gave us a way out of all that kind of stuff that locks us in. And not only did he give us a way out, he gave us a way in and a way to get around being stuck and frustrated and fruitless. And I hear this particular person in this passage say something. He says, therefore, I set my face like flint. All right, preacher. You've got my attention. You've got my attention because I need to know how to maneuver through some of the manure life leaves me. I'm tired of the devil using dumb distractions to keep me from my destiny. Because God's fixed it so you won't have to look forward to tomorrow and wind up facing yesterday again. I want you to know that God solves a major problem in this passage. He fixes it in such a way that you won't have to look forward to tomorrow, only wind up having to deal with yesterday once again. That your tomorrow simply become your yesterday's. There's nothing new about your tomorrow. There's no new dreams and no new aspirations and no new goals and no new outlook. You stop thinking, you stop brainstorming, and the only thing you look forward to is the paycheck at the end of the week. But I want you to know that God has fixed it so your tomorrow won't look like yesterday. I want to let you know that God's fixed it so you won't keep going around and around and around in circles. Preacher, you're telling me something, but I still don't get it. God begins to reveal in his plan right up here in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 50. Let me read it to you. He says this. He says, where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Where is it? Where's the certificate of divorce that I sent her away with? Or to which of my creditors did I sell you? To which of my creditors did I sell you? Because of your sins you were sold, not because of anything I did. Because of your transgressions your mother was sent away. I had nothing to do with her certificate of divorce. You're asking me questions that you ought to be asking yourself. In verse 2 he says, when I came, why was there no one when I arrived? And when I called, why was there no one to answer? Was my arms too short to deliver you? He says, when I came, why was there no one? And when I called, why was there no one to answer? God says, was my arms too short for you to be delivered? You ask me questions about conflict in your life and trouble, debt you owe, and stuff that's going on with your mama in your household and your daddy living on the other side of town, and you got brothers and sisters you never met, and life keeps seems to hit you at a different angle than everybody else. And he says, but wait a minute. Your sins, your mother's sins, your father's sins, because of the transgressions. He said, because I came, but when I came, why was there no one? And when I called, Why was there no one to answer? Was it because my arms were too short to reach out and deliver you? God begins to reveal his plan for you in these two verses so that you can position yourself for what he's going to promise you over in the next prophetic book, which is Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 29:11, he says, "For I know the plans I have for you." He says, "Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope." Oh my goodness. But when I look at the text, particularly verse 1 and 2, it says, "Where were you? Oh, where were you? Where were you, John? Where were you, Sally? Where were you when he called you to visit the sick? Where were you? Where were you, Janet, when I needed a volunteer vacation Bible school? Where were you, Charlotte, when the ushers needed more feet on the floor? Where were you to mentor the youth? Where were you for the church anniversary? Oh, it's getting tight up in here. Where were you? As a matter of fact, I want to know, where were you last night? I wanted to talk to you at the Saturday night event here that we held. I wanted your support. I wanted your amen. Where were you? Where were you when we had choir rehearsal, but you showed up on Sunday ready to sing? Where were you? Where are you right now? Where are you today? When your pastor's on a ship serving and trying to get some R&R at the same time, where are you? Where are you? Where were you? Had you been where I called you, you would not be left with the kind of predicament that you're left with. And why is it the only time you want to show up is not when I call you, but when you need me? Don't you know who I am? I don't need you. You need me. For my word reminds you that the rocks will cry out. I'll get a praise from the wind. The waters will roar and bless me. I don't need you. You need me. So when I call you, I'm going to need you to be there. My, my, my. Uh-huh. Have you ever had the experience finding your child walking in the house and you already got that mama look on your face and you look at them real strong and real long and you say, "I just got one question. Where were you? Where were you? Where were you? Oh my, I got... Where were you?" Let me ask you this. You pondered some of the questions I asked above. But I'm going to bank a few bucks on this one, Minister Tracy, that they know the answers to these quicker. Where were you when scandal came on? Where were you when the evening came and Housewives had their Atlanta reunion? Where were you when Mimi and Nico released the scandalous? Where were you? My, my, my. Uh-huh. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Where were you? Where were you? Where were you? I don't know where you were, but from my perspective, from man's perspective, there are only two places you could be, and it's relative to the trajectory of your life. There's only two places you can be, and it's connected to the trajectory of your life, Brother Rob, the direction in which your arrow is pointing. That's your trajectory. There's only two places, Mary, that you could be, and it's connected to the arrow that your life is pointed in. You are either participating in activity that's either moving you forward or are moving you back. And the problem is this. The problem is with our perspective. It doesn't tell the whole story. The problem with this perspective is that it contradicts even science. I'm going to help you real quick and I'm out of here. See, there's really only two as it relates to trajectory, to direction, to time and space. There are only two places a person can be. We believe those two places is either forward or back. But my problem with this hypothesis, something that seems correct in my mind, is that it contradicts science that we have these two places. Science says that we don't. And since science exists to prove what God already knows, like, you know, the world being round, for a minute they thought it was flat. That's because they didn't read the book of Job, who told them that the world was round. And so science pursues the intelligence of God, and it's going to obviously be an eternal pursuit, because the Bible says that his ways are not like our ways, and his thoughts are far off than our thoughts. As far as the stars are from the sky, so are his thoughts from ours. And so we are in a direct conflict, not only with science, but more importantly, we are in direct conflict with God. Because we think that there are two directions, one that takes us forward and the other one that takes us back. Well, I just want to show you something real quick. Right in verse 1 and 2 that I read for you, the question is asking a positional, directional question. It's a directional question. Where are you? It's directional. It suggests that wherever you are not where you are supposed to be. See, God is asking that question. God's not asking you the question, though, for rhetorical purposes, because that would be quite pretentious on his part. It would suggest that he had nothing else better to do. And since we know that God is all purpose all the time, he's not going to ask you a question like I might ask you, never really wanting an answer, just wanting your attention. No, God wants an answer. Where were you? And there's a purpose to the question. God is not asking because he does not know where you were. My God. He's not asking the question because he knows where you are. Because if he is everywhere all at the same time, guess what? He's in your kitchen cooking some macaroni and cheese. He's sitting right there smelling it. Wherever you are, in the bar, sipping on some gin and juice, he's right there with you. He has no respect of person, particularly when you belong to him. And as Christians, we're liable to be anywhere. Walmart, Target, the beach in about 2 hours, wherever you are, God is there. So he's not asking you because he does not know where you are. God is asking us because he wants to teach us something about direction. God is asking us because he wants to teach us something about movement, space and time, direction. That when you are headed in any other direction other than where God is looking for you, you are not only lost, but you're out of alignment. Oh Lord, help me preach this morning. I know. We think we can make our own agendas, play by our own rules. God doesn't mind every now and then if we do what we want to do. But if we say that we are like Paul, bond servants to this thing, if we say simply, not even deeply, I am now a follower of Jesus Christ, then I ought to be where he would expect me to be and not be where I want to be, when I want to be there, how I want to be there. Because where God wants you to be, purpose is. Where does God expect us to be, preacher? Well, the good news is that there's only really one direction. Whoo, I'm about to help some folk out in here. And then I'm leaving. Sister Tracy got my back. She tiny, but she mighty. I'm leaving after I tell it to you. There's only one direction. God gave us one move. I know when we play chess and checkers, there are several moves. I know that we ducking and diving and slipping and sliding, there might be several moves. But God gave us one move, and that one move is forward. Listen to me, which means that when you are going in any other direction other than forward, or there is no movement at all, then by the laws of physics and under the laws of causality that Newton helps us to understand, and Einstein wrote a theory about a relativity, about that which God established in his design of the universe as he sat with his eternal counsel himself, and it is unlawful, unnatural, and outright impossible for you to go backward. Try going to yesterday and see what happens. Try going back to 1999 and see what happens. I want to see somebody go back to 1985 because I left some stuff there. If you get there and figure it out, let me know. We cannot go back. We can only go forward. The laws of physics only allows us, the way God has said it, is for our feet to move forward. God has not given us the ability to go back. Why? Because your past, if I would try to ponder, even attempt to ponder the mind of God, it's because our past has already produced its fruit. Oh my God. It's because your past has already done some stuff and fixed some stuff that the enemy wants you to think that you can't undo. My God, help me preach this thing. And that's why God, he's a God of purpose. Why would he have you go back when you've already delivered goods in that season? Whether they're ripe or unripe, they've been delivered. God is calling you forward. He's calling you to be in a productive, progressive, purposeful movement in one direction, and that's forward. We are not capable of going back. He haven't given us the direction of back because repeating past behaviors doesn't seem to be an effective learning tool for us humans. It's going to get tight in here. Back has you doing stuff you've already done. And if you keep doing the stuff you've already done and gotten the consequences for it, what makes you think it's going to change? How many of us have tried to go back to the same job, go back to the same relationship, go back to the same thing, and find out that nothing's changed? Why? Because when you go back to the same folk who are going back, because this is your dilemma. It's not the physical direction that keeps you going back, because that's impossible. What makes you go back is your mind. So listen, I want you to know that going back to the good old days, back to right, to wrong some stuff, to go back is not where God wants you to be. For some of us, if we could go back, we'd have at least one less partner, one less party, tell the truth somebody, and one less kid. For some of us, y'all ain't gotta give me an amen right there. For some of us, if we could go back, we'd have one more partner, one more party, and one more kid if we could go back. You don't have to amen me right here, but God knew how many mess ups, hang ups, issues, and setbacks we would have long before our mamas knew. For the Bible declares that he knew us before we were formed in our mother's womb, and he ordained us, gave us a path and a trajectory. He knew that we could not go back, and he already counted not only the hairs on your head, but he counted your issues, own setbacks. And he knew exactly how he would take what the devil meant for evil in your past and turn that thing around for your good. Why? Because he knew you'd mess up. He knew eventually you'd have to figure out that while you messed up, you couldn't fix some stuff. And when you got stuck long enough, you'd have to get down on your knees and you'd have to ask a sovereign God, help me, Lord. This time I've been through enough. I'm tired of being sick and tired. I'm tired of the setups, the hang-ups, the setbacks. God, I'm for real this time. I need to make a change. There's got to be something different. And when you got on your knees, it was your confession that backing up is not going to help you. The only thing that can help you is the power of God. It's the blood that's going to help you. It's the blood that's going to get you through. It's the blood that's going to deliver you. My, my, my. God had a plan all along to make sure you gave him glory. Gotcha. He knew that you'd be downtrodden and out somewhere weeping and crying, and you'd have to raise yourself up and say, Lord, if you walk with me, I walk. If you go with me, I go. Lord, I gotta give you the glory. This isn't my story. This is your story. Deliver me from cancer and I'll praise you. Because he knew he'd have some conditional Christians. My. Yeah. Whew, help me, Jesus. It's not back. Because moving back in time would nullify. Listen, and I'm out of here. Moving back would nullify. If we had the ability to move back, it would cancel, nullify the meaning of memory. We don't need to keep going back. We got enough up here. Remembering takes us back. And some of us need to remember and keep moving. We don't need to remember and go back to 292 Joy Street. We need to just keep on moving forward. Every now and then get a quick grin, laugh out loud. Somebody say it's an inside joke, but keep moving forward. Our only ability to go back is in the mind. So that means there's only one direction left. It is forward. And if you're not moving forward, then you're not fulfilling God's purpose for your life, because his purpose and your position are tied together. And when your position wins over his purpose, no fruit. And when his purpose wins over your position, fruit. So why are you living in the past? Why are you looking back? Why are you living under the radar of relevant? It's time for you to move forward. Listen, I know the divorced knocked the wind out of your sail, but I'm gonna need you to move forward. I know unemployment has you behind in all your bills and debt up to your neck, but I need you to move forward. I know comfort calls you to the couch and it calls you to the ordinary when God has created you to do the extraordinary. So get up and be extraordinary and move forward. I know your marriage isn't what you made it out to be. I know your marriage has a melancholy spirit in it. Every time you turn around, it's another argument. But God says, move forward. I know you think God got his best only for those who are young, but he says, Sarah, Abraham, move forward. It's time to get up. It's time to set your face like flint. It's time for you to write the book, write the business plan, take the course, dream bigger, stretch wider, sing louder, dance bolder, praise harder. It's time to set your face like flint. It's time to think greater, explore more, write, sing. Move forward. Get up out of your seat. Do something different. Stop complaining. Blaming it on your supervisor. Talking about your coworkers. Said if I had another husband, it'd be different. If my wife would stop running her mouth all the time, I'd get out of this. It's nobody's fault but yours. God only has one direction for you. And I dare you to set your face like flint. Because Isaiah tells us that the suffering servant, who is to come, he said, remember no longer the former things. He says, but I'm doing a new thing. Have you not seen it? Have you not heard it? He said, the former things have passed away. He said, I'm moving forward. I'm moving onward. He said, I'm not going to be like them crazy Israelites. Get out of Egypt and want to go back in the Exodus. God tells Moses this. He says, listen, Moses, why are you sitting here crying to me? He said, go tell the people to move forward. My God, it is time for you to move forward. The relationship has timed out. Let it go. The job has timed out. The meter has run out. It's over. Let it go. Who am I talking to in this place today? Oh my God. Turn to someone real quick and say, listen, I don't have to tell you the whole story. Turn to them real quick. I don't have to tell you the whole story. Turn to someone and tell it. So I don't have to tell you the whole story. You just need to know he's good. My God, that only caught about two people. Turn to somebody else real quick and say, I ain't got time to tell you the whole story, but you need to know he's faithful. My. Turn to someone in back of you. Say, listen, we ain't got time for my story. You just need to know that he's a healer. I'm going to get somebody after a while. Turn to the person in front of you. Say, listen, I'd bore you if I told you the whole thing. You just need to know that he's a way maker. Oh, my goodness. I ain't got time, organist. But you need to know that he's a door opener. My God. I need you to know, deacon, that my story will take a minute. But all you got to know is that he's a over troubled water. Somebody need to tell God thank you in this place. Hey, the short story is that he's my way out. The short story is that he's my way in. And if God gave me one direction, I need to move in it and stop trying to defy the laws of physics. Hey, I'm out of here. Woo. I'm done. I just need you to know as I take my seat that small minds talk about people. Medium minds talk to people. And great minds are talked about by people. Hey, Jesus, I just need you to know that when you're moving forward, folk are going to start talking about you. They're going to stop dropping your name here and there. But just know you're operating in a great mind. You've moved from the small mind talking about people through a medium mind talking to people. But when you're on purpose, you ain't got time. Oh, my God, great minds are moving forward. And folk are talking about them. A negative mind will never render a positive life. God has great things for you. And I promised you that I'd tell you about Flint. Tracy, it's fun sometimes studying the word. I'm like, Lord, I done said that scripture so many times. Set my face like Flint. And I said it like I knew what I was talking about. My, I kind of got the gist of it, contextual clues, but I had no idea what Flint was. And I had some fun last night because as I continued to dig into research, you let the sermon go and then I went back and I said, okay, I get it. Archaeologically, I get it. Flint is a stone. But then I remembered the Flintstones who lived in bedrock. And Fred worked in a quarry, had a wife named Wilma and a friend named Betty, who had a boy named Bam Bam. And they all lived in the Stone Ages with a modern perspective. That's what made the Flintstones so attractive. They didn't act like Stone Age people. They act like modern age people in a Stone Age. Why? Because they were made out of flint. Their minds were set like flint. It's a stone that can take a licking and keep on ticking. In Stone Age and in days of old, in ancient days, the Flintstone was a Flintstone that when you rubbed it, it still stood there. As a matter of fact, if you kept messing with it for too long, it catch you on fire, cause the stone would get hot. Help me, God. And as the stone get hot, it would start to spark up. And folk would say, ooh, I got to leave this one alone. They realized that flint stone was so powerful that they begin to use it in weapons, artillery, tools. And flint stone begin to build buildings with it. And now a flint stone is a part of the cock mechanism on a gun because of the power of a flint. And I don't know about you, but now that I know what a flint is, I'm setting my face like a flint, and I dare somebody to try to move me left or right, to try to push me back. I'm determined to move forward.
Amen. Have you been blessed?